Hope you're doing well today. It's a beautiful day. Every day is a beautiful day when you wake up with God, isn't it? You realize that every day is a gift, that you get up in the morning, your eyes open, and it's because God made you to open your eyes today, to be alive, to think, to begin another day of walking with Him, seeking after Him, and just coming after Him each day. You know, this week I went to a couple places on, March the 17th, and they said, "Hey, you're not wearing your green." I was like, "What? You're not wearing your green." Now, how many of you wore green for St. Patrick's Day? Okay, a handful of you. I don't really pay attention to St. Patrick's Day. It's not something that's in my mind. I don't know why people celebrate it. I know that cabbage and corned beef is good on that day. It's kind of an Irish thing, right? They dye the river green in Chicago, where I come from. They make a big deal. But for me personally, it's not that big a deal. When I got up that morning, I wasn't thinking, "It's St. Patrick's Day. Where's my green clothes?" It wasn't the first thought on my mind at all. I wasn't into it, but they were. They had green clothes on, and they were like, "Hey, where's your green?" And it's like, "Oh, man." So I kind of missed that. Now, my office, fortunately, they didn't have green on either, but they were getting on me because I didn't wear green, but they didn't have green on. But people were celebrating St. Patrick's Day on March 17th, and people were wearing green, and people were going to restaurants, and people were eating cabbage and, drinking beer and having corned beef and doing all the things that you would do. But to me, it didn't mean anything. Now, how many of you were celebrating March 13th? Stephanie was. Bronte was, and Scott's a so-so. March 13th doesn't mean much to you, but to me, that was an important day for me in the last week because my firstborn, my daughter, was born on March 13th. So for me, yes, go ahead and give her a... Congratulations, you've entered the age of 16. So, see, now to me, to my family, that was an important day. And because of it, we woke up, we're like, "It's Bronte's birthday." We're excited, you know, our daughter was born. I mean, what a blessing. Here she is, 16 years later, and all that, you know, we went through and having her and all the things that we've seen and just watching her grow up and develop. And 16 years later, that was a day we were happy about. And so we had a special meal, and there were some cards, and we gave her some gifts, and we were just happy for Bronte, and she had a little celebration with a couple of her friends, and it was just all really great. But see, to you, you guys weren't celebrating that. You didn't went out with us, you weren't celebrating, weren't thinking about that, because that was something that was special to our family. And now in our family, we have that. We have days of anniversaries, we have birthdays. Now, as we get bigger, we have bigger things. Like, what about July 4th? How many of you celebrate July 4th? Some? Not everybody. Okay. Some people, most of you celebrate July 4th. Why do we celebrate July 4th? It's the 4th of July. That's why, Dad. What are you talking about? It's the 4th of July. But why do we celebrate 4th of July as anything special? Independence Day. Now, if you grew up in China, would you be celebrating July 4th?
No.
No. Why not? It's not part of your culture, right? They didn't have an Independence Day celebrated on July 4th. They don't go back. But we here in the United States of America celebrate July 4th as the day that marks independence. And why do you think it's important for a nation to mark a day like that? Why do you think it's important that we celebrate July 4th? Why did they say, you know, this would be a day that we...
As a memorial.
To remember it.
To remember. Right? And but I mean, aren't there important things that happen every day? I mean, couldn't we maybe say of all the days, why even July 4th? Why is that day separated from maybe all the other days that we could look at of things of importance? Speaks to our heritage and our identity.
The country's birthday.
The country's birthday?
People fought and died.
People fought and died for that.
It unites us as one people.
It unites us as one people. There are things that elevate that. When we stop to contemplate the freedom that we enjoy in this land, How can you enjoy it without remembering what was paid? Now, every day we get to enjoy that freedom, correct? The things that were fought for, the things that people died for, the things that people were inspired to write about and dream about and lay before us a whole plan. But for us today, we celebrate it every day in the sense that we experience it, but we celebrate it on a day. We take the time to do that. Now, I want you to think about that because the heritage of a nation, we all collectively grow up in this country celebrating the 4th of July, remembering this is the origins of our country. It's where we remember our independence. It's what we celebrate, and we do that on an ongoing basis. Now, I bring this up because there are things that are important to be celebrated, things that you might experience every day, but things that should be remembered from time to time. Now, if you were at my house last Saturday, you would have got a chance to play a fun game called Bible Baseball. How many of you have ever played Bible Baseball? Yeah, not too many. We are going to bring it back to Rock Valley. I'm convinced we need to start bringing Bible Baseball back. If you don't like baseball, we play Bible Football. I haven't got the Bible Soccer because I don't like soccer. But maybe someday we'll get there. But the point of Bible Baseball is you have teams and you ask questions by which you can ask for singles questions, a doubles question, triples, home run. I'm the judge and the question asker. And the people that come are the participants in the game. And so they can say, well, I'll have a single, but you can't have more than two singles questions in a row. They would be things like, you know, what's the name of the mother of Jesus? You know, things that you might more easily know, and doubles questions a little harder, triple and a home run. So it's a lot of fun to play, and it's really good to learn things about the scripture. But one of the questions that was asked was, do you know what God's feasts are? And can you name in order what they are as given in Leviticus 23? So if you know in order, I want to ask you to raise your hand. All right, there's a few in order. Okay, Chauncey, you were first up. I'm going to ask you just to give me the first one. What is the first feast listed in? This is in Leviticus 23. And these are called the feasts of the Lord. What's the first one, Chauncey?
Starting on the civil calendar, right?
The first one as it's given in Leviticus 23.
Okay, because I'm trying to think if that's going by the religious calendar or the civil calendar. From the religious calendar, it would be Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets.
Okay, I'm going to pause right there.
Okay,
so we're going to ask Leviticus 23. Maria?
Passover.
One before that. Scott?
The Sabbath.
Every week. There is something that is special. It's called a feast of the Lord. It's called the Sabbath. Now, the feast of the Lord, the first feast of the Lord recorded in Leviticus 23 is the Sabbath. Okay? Now, Maria, what is the first annual feast, the one that occurs once a year, that's recorded in Leviticus 23? Oh, excellent. Wonderful. You guys probably can't read these. These are more for me than you. Sabbath and Passover. Who knows the next one? Eric. No, I'm sorry, son. Jeff.
Unleavened bread,
right? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Who knows the next one? Stephanie. Pentecost, or Feast of First Fruits. Or excuse me, Feast of Weeks. Who knows the next one? Kyle. Huh?
Trumpets,
right? Good boy. Oh, David needs to learn to spell. Next, Jack. Day of Atonement. Next. John C.
Feast of Tabernacles.
Tabernacles.
And the Feast of Tabernacles is called a Feast of 7 days, but there's kind of a little add-on here at the end, right? Jack? Well, some people call it the last great day.
Simchat Torah.
Simchat Torah.
The eighth day.
Anybody else want to call it something? You know why it's hard? Because we all don't really know it's the eighth day. I guess that's probably what I'll call it. The eighth... H? Thank you, honey. She knew where I was. That is a great wife right there. That's why we celebrate May 26th, because that's our anniversary and she knows what I'm thinking. Now, Sabbath, Passover. Sabbath is a weekly feast. Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and eighth day. You would have got a double if you could have hit that one in order out of the park according to Leviticus 23. See, it's kind of tricky because you often think of the feast as starting with the annual feast, but if you'll turn with me to Leviticus 23... Leviticus 23, looking at the word of the Lord here, Leviticus 23, it says that the Lord, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord." So, don't you think it's interesting even the way God says that? The feast of the Lord. The first thing that's recorded, the way God begins to speak, "These are my feasts." The feast of the Lord, the feast of Yahweh. So now, when you think about feasts or special occasions, they change when you come into contact with different people. Like, for instance, to how many of you is September 28th an important day? Maria, Scott, Stephanie. Why? Stephanie. It's my birthday, Maria? Scott? Wow! It's an important day to them because I was born on that day. See, most of you don't care, and you don't care about my birthday. No. Just, yeah, I shouldn't have said that probably, right? But the reality is, how many times did you think September 28th was important before you knew me?
Never, and not even when I first met you.
Wow. painful truth. You ask a question, you get the truth. So, September 28th wasn't an important day for her or Scott till they met me and had a relationship with me. In much the same way, the feasts of the Lord aren't very important to people until you start entering into a relationship with God and start learning what He declares. When I first looked at these feasts back at the age of 16, it was just weird. How many of you, when you heard, you know, like unleavened bread or tabernacles, did it kind of strike you as a weird, it's just kind of weird. I don't know about that. What is that? It just, it all is all different. It seems like, what is this weirdness? And yet the weirdness is something that was spoken from the mouth of God. And He begins by saying the feast of the Lord. So these things will only have an importance to you as you place importance on God. Because if you're not celebrating with God, you wouldn't. You don't celebrate my birthday with me if you're not with me. I don't celebrate your birthday with you when I'm not with you. I don't know everything and don't know everybody's birthday. And, you know, I love you, but I just don't know everything about every person. Right? So God says, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Holy convocation is a gathering, it's a meeting that God says is holy. And notice again, He says, these are my feasts. So, the feasts of the Lord, they're holy convocations, these are my feasts. So, whose feasts are they?
God's.
Are they American feasts?
No.
No. Are they Jewish feasts?
No.
Only if they celebrate them, but they only have them because God gave them. But when God gave them, He gave them as His. So when you think about these feasts, I don't want you to think about them as first a Jewish feast, though when the Jews celebrate them, they are their feasts. But they're the feasts of the Lord first. They're the feasts that God gave. So notice, then he says in verse 3, so 6 days you shall work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord. Again, right back. He doesn't leave it long. Holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So now, if you were growing up at a time where Jesus was on the earth, if you were with Jesus, if you happened to be there with Peter and James and John, and you had heard Jesus in the flesh teaching, the Son of God, God, come down to earth in flesh, what would you have been thinking about these feasts? What would you have been doing if you were following Jesus?
Also following the feast.
You know, it said that he was born of Mary, and it was the custom of Joseph and Mary to go up every year to Jerusalem to keep the feast. He grew up in a family. You could say he chose a family where they kept the feast every year. Find that interesting. The New Testament records that for us. Or that in regard to the first feast, the Sabbath, it says that it was Jesus' custom to go into the synagogue every Sabbath and to teach. It was his custom. These were the things. If we would have been living at the time of Jesus on the earth, we would have been following with him, we hope, right? Where would we be going? We'd be going to fellowship, to congregation. Synagogue basically means like a gathering, a congregation. We'd be going to synagogue on the Sabbath because that's where Jesus would go as his custom. And sometimes you might hear that, hey, maybe some of these things have changed. What is the attitude toward these feasts that the disciples have? Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard anybody say that after Jesus came to this earth, died and was resurrected, that the feasts were done away? Anybody ever been told that? Raise your hand if you've been told that. Okay, so let's figure out, let's look at a few verses and just kind of see what is the attitude toward Jesus about these feasts himself and what was he doing. Let's start here in Luke chapter 22. Again, as we read this, I want you to see yourself as a disciple who would have been with him at that time. For you're his disciple today. If you were a disciple with Jesus at that time, notice what he says here as he comes to the end of his life. Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Then came the days of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he, speaking of Jesus, sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So what would we be doing with Jesus? We'd be preparing the Passover to go and eat, because he wants us to prepare the Passover to eat it. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he will show you a large furnished upper room and there make ready. So they went, they found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when he had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I will no longer eat of it till it is fulfilled. Now, one of the things that people often say about feasts is that they've all been done away because they've all been fulfilled. When will Passover be fulfilled? In the kingdom of God. It's a future time. Even here, as Jesus is preparing to take of the Passover, to eat and drink with his disciples, even as he knows his own physical life is coming to an end and he's going to give himself as a sacrifice, as the Lamb of God, he's saying, I desire to eat of it with you before I suffer, and I will not eat of it again until it is fulfilled If you think all the work that God is doing is done, read it again. Until it's fulfilled. There is still a future fulfillment of the Passover to come. So he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave it and broke it and said, "Take, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you."
So we see here, as he is eating and wanting to eat with his disciples and wanting to partake with them before he suffers, he gives us, how do we eat of his bread or his body? How do we drink of his blood? And he gives us an example that we are to continue to carry on. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians that as often as we take this bread and drink this cup, we do so proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's something we continue to do. So going about this feast and looking at Passover and looking what Jesus instituted on the Passover, notice that this is something that, again, it's until he comes, until it's drank again in his kingdom, until it is fulfilled in his kingdom. It's a very forward-looking thing that God is giving to us. Now, what about his disciples? After his death and resurrection, did they say, "Well, that's it. The feasts are done"? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Speaking of his disciples. So when Jesus was on the earth, if you were following with him, you would have been preparing the Passover. You would have been going to synagogue on the Sabbath as you followed him from place to place. So then, after his death, the disciples, where are they on the day of Pentecost? They're gathered together with one accord. So in their minds, they're not thinking, "Well, that was it. The feasts are fulfilled. They're all done. I don't need to do it anymore." Because we see they're here together, gathered. And notice, they're gathered together with one accord. And it was in that place where the Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. This feast right here. So you remember Jesus sacrificed on the Passover, resurrected during the days of unleavened bread. And here on Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit. They were still keeping the feast. Well, now maybe you say, "Well, but then after that, maybe after that council in Acts 15, remember where it said, hey, this is all you need to be doing. Don't worry about other things." Now, of course, if you look at the list, you would say, "Well, hey, there's no thou shalt not murder there. There's not thou shalt not steal." There's a lot of things that aren't quite in the list. Because it said that Moses had already been preached. People already know what the law is. As they go about from city to city, they go to the synagogues, preaching to both Jews and Gentiles. But notice what it says here in Acts chapter 18. After the council in Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul. How many of you have heard that the Apostle Paul told people to stop keeping the feasts and said, "Don't do it"? That you are being a legalist. That you are doing something that would be against Christ to keep the feast. I was told that. Because when I started keeping the feast, I got the call in from my pastor who had genuine concern for me. But he said, the Apostle Paul did away with all these things. And he quoted Colossians 2 that says, "Let no one judge you in regard to food or drink, or in regard to a Sabbath, new moon, or feast day." Well, obviously I'm not going to stop eating or drinking. So that was kind of a moot point. But then he said, "For these things are a shadow of things which were to come." Now, what was interesting when he quoted that, I said,
I never heard it quoted that way before. Why don't we get the Bible out? What does your Bible say? Hold your place here. Turn with me to Colossians. Hold your place in Acts and just turn with me to Colossians. Because there are historical, fundamental foundations that we should understand as Christian believers as we search the Scriptures to prove things to be true, to understand what they say. So notice this in Colossians 2:16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a feast day or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Notice, what are these? A shadow of things to come. There's only one version that I know of the Bible that says, which are a shadow of things which were to come. That's the NIV. Basically, every other translation you read, you can read translation after translation. It's saying these are a shadow of things to come. Not that these are things that happened already, like the NIV. It's still to happen in the future. There's still a fulfillment of these things to come, even in the future. So now notice, if the Apostle Paul, though, was trying to do away with those, and basically saying, don't do it, because that's what I was told, that the Apostle Paul in Colossians say, don't do it. Notice what he says here to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 18. Verse 19. So he came to Ephesus, right? So the book of Ephesians was written to the people that live in Ephesus. And he left them there, and he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And they asked him to stay a longer time with them, and he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, now this is the Apostle Paul, I must, by all means, keep the coming feast in Jerusalem. Did Paul stop keeping the feasts? What a hypocrite he would be if he said, nobody does this, but he's telling these Gentiles, I must keep this feast. You see how contrary that would be? There's no indication of it in the Scriptures that he says, don't keep the feast. But there is a very strong statement where he says, I must by all means keep this coming feast. Again, this is after the Jerusalem conference. This is well into Christianity and in his tours. Now, that was at the end of the second tour. What feast? I've looked at the timelines, and you know what the problem with trying to figure out Paul's journeys? We have issues with when did they happen exactly at what time of the year. But most people, the majority of people that I've read, say this was probably the Feast of Tabernacles. But if it wasn't the Feast of Tabernacles, it could have been the Feast of Passover or Unleavened Bread. But here's the thing. We said, what would we be doing if we were with Jesus? Okay? If you were learning from the Apostle Paul and you were traveling with him as a disciple of Christ, what would you be doing?
By all means,
I must by all means keep this coming feast. See, there were feasts that were kept away. You can read in other parts of his travels. It says, well, we traveled away from there after the days of unleavened bread. He was celebrating the days of unleavened bread in Gentile lands. So, was Paul's idea of doing away with it, or was it just a matter of fact about life, and even something that it's recorded that he says, I must by all means keep the feast. So if you think that Paul, after his conversion to Christ, stopped keeping it, you have no evidence other than that he did keep the feast. So if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and you are a disciple of Paul, as inspired by Jesus Christ, you would be keeping the feast. Notice this in chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Verse 16. This was a following journey that Paul took to these areas. It says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now again, remember where we started this conversation today. If you're not keeping Pentecost, it has no relevance to your life. Just like me, I don't keep St. Patrick's Day. It doesn't mean anything to me. Why would I be hurrying to get someplace by that day? Because I wanted to keep it. I wanted to celebrate it with certain people in a certain place. So this is the journey travels even after the ones that we read about in Acts 18. His second journey. Where's Paul's mindset? I want to celebrate the feast in Jerusalem. I want to get back there. Other times he's like, hey, we were here during Passover. We were here during the days of unleavened bread. We sailed after the days of unleavened bread here. Or we sailed past the fast. Acts 27, where it talks about and makes a reference to the fast, which is atonement, a day of affliction. My point to get you to see in all of this is, when you think about God and what He declared in Leviticus 23, when you think about the practice of Jesus and the practice of the disciples, if you go into the Scriptures to look, did they keep these feasts? Your answers have to be, yes, they did. The verses that speak to the subject are all showing them having some semblance of acknowledging the days or even keeping the days. Now notice here, we'll finish this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, which was a Gentile church in Greece. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. So what did he encourage you to do? Keep the feast. Not with the old leaven, nor of the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now this is a very beautiful thing that we're reading here, because for we who are under the new covenant of Christ's blood, he's saying, you're going to keep this feast, but not with the old leaven. And then he says, the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened of sincerity and truth. He's showing us something about where that new mind in Christ Jesus has been all along. Do you realize that when you look at the sacrifices of the Old Testament, or you look at the feast days of the Old Testament, or you look at the instructions of the Old Testament, circumcision, for instance, do you realize that in all this teaching, God wasn't just doing it by random chance to see if we would jump through a hoop to do the thing that He said. He was teaching us of His mind and of His ways and of His Spirit so that we could enter into an understanding and a fellowship with Him. So when He's teaching us this about the spiritual elements, malice and wickedness put off. Because in the days of unleavened bread, it said before they begin, put out all the leaven, and then for 7 days, eat unleavened bread. Think of what Paul's saying. It's not about physical bread. It's about your heart. Putting off malice and wickedness, putting on sincerity and truth. What are you going to eat? What are you going to consume? Begin to realize that in these feasts is something very special to God. I want you to know, as we started, I said, these are feasts of the Lord. As we look at Jesus, He was feasting. He went up to the Feast of Tabernacles. He spoke on the last great day. It says during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, He healed many people. Many examples of Him at the feast, keeping the feast. We see the disciples keeping the feast, saying to be, let us keep the feast even. Saying, I must by all means keep this feast. They were keeping it. But what about as you think about into the future, God coming to earth to establish His kingdom? Will God be keeping the feasts in His kingdom? Let's just look at one example of this, because there are many we could look at. But look to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14 deals with the return of God. It deals with His judgment that takes place and how He basically destroys all nations of this earth that stand in opposition to Him. and he establishes a new kingdom. And I want you to notice the way he describes this new kingdom that he establishes. Verse 16. So after he had wiped out all that stand in opposition, notice what it says. Verse 16, Zechariah 14. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. Remember how that reads in Revelation? They all gather together in Matthew 24. They come against Jerusalem. He said, everybody that's left of all these nations, whoever is left, which came against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the King. Oh, what a glorious time that will be. Amen to that. May it come soon. The Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So here's what it's going to be like in the kingdom. Now, where will the saints be in the kingdom? If you and I are first fruits that are Christ that is coming, where are we? But what is our... Where are we for this thousand-year period that is spoken of after the return of Christ and after the destruction of these nations
on the earth?
What are we doing?
Rule and reign
with Christ for a thousand years, it says in Revelation, right? Rule and reign with Christ for a thousand years. So, what will you be teaching people to do in the kingdom of God? People are going to be keeping these feasts. Verse 17, it shall be that whatever of the families of the earth that do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Wow. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They get no rain. They get no rain. Now, Feast of Tabernacles is this great harvest feast at the end of the year, this time of ingathering at the end. And basically, God is saying, if you don't want to come and celebrate the feast with me, you will have nothing to feast with. Because I'm not going to give you any rain. If you don't want to come celebrate the feast with me, I'm not going to let you have a feast. You will not receive rain. How long does it take for crops to dry up, to crops not to produce when there's no rain? Do you think God's serious about this? But I want you to ask why. It's not enough to know the feast. It's not enough to know about the Sabbath or Passover or Pentecost. I want you to ask why. Do we celebrate days for no reason? Scott, what did you say? Why is it we celebrate the 4th of July?
Because we have a heritage and an identity.
Because we have a heritage and an identity. Whose feasts are these? God's. Where does God want your heritage and identity to be? The feasts keep us grounded in a heritage and in an identity. This week we were at the Needs House for the Truth Project. I'm going to spoil this part for those of you that are behind us, but I have the right now. Just one thing. And I don't have the exact quote. I didn't go back to get it. But basically, Karl Marx said something like this, that a people without a heritage are a people easily persuaded. A people without a heritage are a people easily persuaded. Now, we've been talking here in the church recently about some of the doctrines. I think you'd have to say, if you have been like the Bereans and took all those verses I gave you on the doctrines and start to look, you will see they challenge much of heritage that's been given through the voices of mankind, of what Christian church would say, versus what you can read in the Bible. Because I gave you literally 80 to 90 verses for almost every doctrine that might challenge you so you would believe God's word and not believe me.
so that you would have something in Him, a heritage based on fundamental truth that God revealed about how you are transformed. These feasts are no different. I want you to participate with me for a moment. I want you to think in your mind of the gospel, of the good news, of the biggest things that you can. I mean, get big right now. If you say, I've got one thing to say to you, friend, this is what I want to tell you. This is it. I've got this one thing to say. You need to know this. Above all things, you need to know. What is it? Raise your hand. Chauncey.
Christ died and resurrected for you.
Christ died and resurrected for you. Passover. Passover is a time of proclaiming Christ's death. Unleavened bread is a time of proclaiming His resurrection. If you're going to teach people one thing about the gospel, and you're saying these are the big events, Jesus died and was resurrected. These things are celebrated in the feast that God gave. When you think about what God is doing and you think about the feasts and why did God give these feasts and why did He stress, these are my feasts, and why does He say, if you don't come to keep the feast, you don't get rain. You will not get a blessing. You get a plague from me. When God says these things, I want you to ask, why would God take this? Why would Paul say, I must by all means keep this feast? Why does He say, let us keep the feast? Why were they gathered with one accord on the feast? Because He is showing something about Him. Do you understand? These are God's feasts. And they celebrate the biggest things that God wants us to know and remember as both a memorial of what is, of what was, of what is, and what is to come. You ask me, why do I celebrate the feasts? Because they reveal everything we're celebrating in the plan of God. Because it's God's feast. And what has happened so often... Oh, did I go out? The battery's out. Oh, there it is. It's back. It's out almost. Thanks, buddy. Testing. So these are God's feasts. So everything about them is celebrating something great. Now, okay, so great answer, Chauncey. Give me another huge thing. What's another awesome piece of good news?
You must repent and be baptized.
You must repent and be baptized. Unleavened bread. You know, even before you partake, it says, let every man examine himself, whether he be in the faith. Do you realize during this time, remember the story as God laid it out for us? Orchestrating all those events, He had the children of Israel go and be baptized through the Red Sea. When were they marching out of Egypt? In these days, right after the feast. Right after the Passover, 7 days of unleavened bread. They're marching out. A regeneration, a celebration. What else? Think about good news that God is doing. What is something big? Maria?
Our God will be victorious.
He will be victorious. In the end, God is victorious through all of this. But there is a time that is prophesied when God will be all in all. And we celebrate that at the eighth day. God is in all. What else? What do you want to tell somebody? This is so important. I got to tell you, Lynn.
Jesus is our high priest.
Jesus is our high priest. How do we approach God without a high priest? Without a mediator? Without Him tearing the curtain? Without Him going on our behalf. Do you realize we have a whole feast celebrating Jesus as our high priest, the Day of Atonement? Year after year on the Day of Atonement, man would enter in. The high priest, one person, one time a year, would enter in with the blood of animals. Hebrews says, this one entered with his own blood once for all. The high priest. What a beautiful thing to know that we can come to God and worship because we have a faithful high priest. You got to tell somebody something. What is it? Greg.
Jesus is our high priest. one God and he wants us to worship him.
One God and he wants us to worship him. Do you know that this feast, as it's celebrated, and God talks about Pentecost being celebrated, when Moses went to God at the burning bush, it was basically a call to a people to come worship me. And do you know what Moses went and said to Pharaoh? He said, "Let my people go so that they can go in the wilderness and keep a feast to me." That was the reason Moses gave Pharaoh. Because God wanted his people to leave Egypt and go in the wilderness and keep a feast. Guys, I mean, come on. What's the next best important news? Help me out here. Yes?
Though Jesus is no longer here with us, before he left, he promised to send someone else to be a helper. And yes, he's coming back.
Oh, so you gave two.
Yes.
Cheater. Very excited. What happened on the day of Pentecost?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. And the Feast of Trumpets. The return of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that in God's feast, there is a whole feast day to celebrate the trumpets, the great time of the end when all this chaos is going on in the world? And what Luke says is, when you see all this turmoil going on, raise up your heads, because your day of redemption has come. What does it say? The trumpet shall sound, right? And Christ shall descend. With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, Christ shall come again. Do you realize how important that is to the world? That Jesus come again? And that in the feasts, you get to celebrate that in advance, because it's already been spoken and promised by God. We celebrate 4th of July because of what happened, right? Back in the 1700s. We get to celebrate the return of Jesus that's yet to happen. But it's as sure as done because God has spoken it. Any other interesting things you'd like to tell somebody?
Judgment's coming.
Judgment's coming. There's a time when he gathers in the wheat and separates the chaff. Tabernacles is also called the Feast of Ingathering, because it's that time of gathering in that harvest at the end. And there's a time spoken of in Revelation where God will do the same thing, where he will separate the sheep from the goats, and some will enter life and some will be burned. Brad?
I have a guaranteed day off every week to rest.
A guaranteed day off? That's good news?
Well, that's great news.
All right. I'll give it to you. There it is, buddy. Right there. Anybody else? Jackie?
God wants to make us like him and give us eternal life.
God wants to make us like him and give us eternal life. Everything about what we celebrate in these feasts is about God making us in his image. As much as we can talk about big events and how these affect the whole world, there is a plan of salvation for you personally in each of these feast days. In Passover, you come to the acknowledgement that you need the redemption from Jesus Christ. And in unleavened bread, you are putting out the old leaven of malice and wickedness, and you are eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A transformation takes place as Christ enters your life, and you give your life for him, like in baptism. The day of Pentecost is like the giving of the Holy Spirit to you, to be able to walk in this newness of life, that you continue to march on, you personally, with God in this fellowship with him. In Trumpets, we see the great judgment that you have when you begin to look upon the judgment that God has upon sin, and you begin to reflect upon this, and you come to this time 10 days later in atonement, where you begin to celebrate and remember the greatness of the high priest who cleanses you from sin, who takes all of your sins away and removes them as far as east is from the west, that you be perfectly made whole, so that you can bring forth tremendous fruit for harvest. For you have been chosen that you would bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that you could have fellowship forever with God. Each of these days points out something that's going on in your life. Each of these days points something that's going on eternally in the heavens. God said, there's going to be a resurrection of Christ, the first fruits. Of those who are His at His coming, the first fruits. And of the end. God says that He will judge the world, as Scott said, and gather in. There will be judgment and wrath in the Feast of Trumpets as the trumpet plagues are blown. In Pentecost, you have a guarantee of your redemption. For by the Spirit was given all those years ago and given to us today, so that Spirit is a guaranteed down payment. You have eternal life in Christ, and you celebrate that at Pentecost. There is a marriage of the Lamb that's coming. A time when the bride has made herself ready, and there is a marriage feast in the heavens with the Lamb again. Friends, when you start to think about the big things of the gospel, the resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit, when you start to think about what God has to do to clean up this earth, what God has to do to push down all the violence that's in it now and to restore it and make it whole again, when you think about God having a time of peace and of rest, a 1,000-year reign pictured by the Sabbath, when you start to think about the coming of Jesus Christ and how that affects everything, and how even in the end when Satan is released, how God will have a judgment that will bring an end to all rule and authority and power, and how He will deliver, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the kingdom back to God. We celebrate these things. Now, if you've never celebrated before, maybe everything I just said just went right over your heads. But that's okay, because we have to start somewhere. What I want you to know, what I want you to get in your hearts and minds today is, one, these are God's feasts. Two, Jesus kept these feasts. Three, His disciples, even after His death and resurrection and ascension, kept these feasts. That four, that these feasts will be kept in the kingdom of God. And that five, I want you to have that attitude of all of that together. God's feast. These are His. He's letting me know what's going to happen. He's going to keep me grounded. He's going to give me a heritage, because these feasts memorialize the great things God is doing to bring about His purpose and plan for all of us. Is that worth celebrating to you? Is that worth being excited about? You realize that when you come to repentance and you come to baptism and you come to faith, when God works it all out, that perfection He wants is to have fellowship with you. These are times of fellowship. These are times of remembering and celebrating with God the things that He's doing. That's why it's an awesome thing. God's opening up the secrets. When the disciples understood, when their minds were illuminated, they got to understand what God was trying to show them through these feasts. That there are things worth memorializing so you have a heritage. When you keep these feasts, you'll remember there's a resurrection of the dead. You'll remember there's a time of judgment. You'll remember the sacrifice of Christ. You'll remember the resurrection. You'll remember the need for forgiveness. You'll remember how important the Holy Spirit is. You'll remember the guarantee of life that you have. You'll remember who you are in Christ Jesus. Because they celebrate the things that God wants you to be putting in your heart to never forget, to never let go, to keep putting in the things that you need to remember who you are, that no course of history will take you a different place. It's a heritage we have in God. And it's something that He has given to His people to celebrate and remember. And one of the most fascinating things, and we'll discuss this, God willing, next week, is that when a couple kings of Judah woke up to the need to restore the worship of the true God, when they had a revival in their land, Hezekiah and Josiah, who was right at the end of the kings of the Jews, as soon as they started to have their repentance and awakening, they realized they needed to get back to the feasts. Because this is where the fellowship is. This is the reason for all the work that God is doing to get us into fellowship with Him.